help us as a church increasingly to be those that give away, not because we feel we ought to, because we are told to, but because we feel compelled by your love and your compassion to do that. Lord, we know we can't really encounter you without being compelled to move beyond our own four walls, our own circumstances and situations, and move to help others and to demonstrate your love and life to other people, whether that's in Uganda, whether that's in Lower Early, wherever it might be. And Lord, I want to pray that as Steve come to speak to us now, Lord, we've got so many riches, so many gifts, so many things, so many blessings here in this church, in this country, so many resources. And Lord, would you set your word alive to us today, that we might be moved with compassion and challenged in ourselves to see your kingdom come in our own lives, our own homes, families, places of work, schools, wherever it might be. Lord, meet with us as Steve speaks with us now, that we might be those that make a difference for your kingdom in this world, wherever it may be. Thank you, Lord.
And Father, as we're praying, we want to pray too for Maria Augusta Cowan tomorrow, as she has operation on her neck, that you will bless her and give the surgeons skill and wisdom and restore her, and bless Douglas too. We pray for Irene Marnie as she travels back from Romania after only going there last week to her grandmother's funeral. You'll comfort her and help her. We pray for Barb out in Cambodia as well, Lord, and all these different people that we have relationship with who are contributing towards extending your kingdom and bringing transformation about. Bless them, we pray. We honour them and salute them, and ask you, Holy Spirit, to give them a special blessing today, whatever that means, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. That was a great video, wasn't it? And yeah, well done on that. That's really inspiring. And as I was watching it and I was hearing the words this morning, I was thinking of the word transformation, that God is, I think, accelerating transformation in a whole range of places. And it gets a right old mixture, really, because he's not only doing that through the things that we're involved in, but at the same time, he's working in our lives and transforming us. And I think one of the things we've learned as a church in the last maybe 10 years over the period we've been involved in Uganda is that we don't have to stop and wait till God's completed some kind of transformation job in us, and then we'll go. We kind of get going, and then the transformation in our lives increases at the same time. It's just the economy of the kingdom is different to our own kind of thought process, isn't it? And if you're still sort of sat around today thinking, well, I'll just wait till this happens and then I might go and do something, just let the Holy Spirit change that mentality. And, you know, every single one of us are useful in the hands of God because we're special, and our very lives speak of the glory of God, don't they? You might not think of yourself that way today, but you do, because God's at work in you, whether you know it or not, and that is leaking from you everywhere you go, and let it leak more. That's how his glory is revealed to the nations. And it's great when we get little windows. It's like we've been to Uganda this morning, isn't it? Feels like it to me. So transformation is happening, and it's really exciting. We live in a geography, you probably don't realise this, but living in Reading is amazing at the moment to do that. And part of seeing his transformation accelerated is us discerning the kind of environment that is attractive for God to spend time in. So one of those things is the unity of the church, because when there's unity, God commands blessing. And as church leaders and organizations get together and think, actually, I quite like spending time with you, and I can't do this job on my own, and why don't we pray together? Suddenly you find an environment that the Holy Spirit finds absolutely irresistible. And that's what we want as a church, isn't it? Yeah. Do you know you're irresistible to God? You are. Whatever the attitudes you've had this week, and maybe your team lost again and you got a bit cross about that. Mine didn't, but... Stu Gordon's happy this week. He's beaten Manchester teams twice. But the fickle things of life affect us, don't they? But you know, you are irresistible to God. Even when we mess up, God wants to do a repair job on us, heal us up, confess our sins, sort us out. And we are irresistible to him. Now, it's kind of half time in our Ephesians teaching series. You're probably thinking, when did we last hear from the book of Ephesians? Well, it was before Christmas. Seems ages ago, doesn't it? Christmas. It's nearly next Christmas, isn't it? So we got to the end of chapter 3, and there are 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. And the first 3 chapters are actually about what God has done for us. Let's just hit the pause button, and if you, some of this may already, I'm hoping some of this is already in you, rather than just thinking about, oh yes, what did we learn? Because if it's just a kind of academic exercise, we're kind of missing the point, aren't we? It's really, how have our lives been challenged, changed, and being transformed as a result of reading the first 3 chapters of Ephesians? I'm going to do a little bit of a running around job. So what kind of things have you learned? Do you understand? Maybe you don't fully understand. Have you kind of got a glimpse of from the first 3 chapters of Ephesians? What kind of messages have really excited you about the book of Ephesians? If you've got a loud voice, you can shout it out. Otherwise, I'll bring the mic round. Okay, so now you're looking at the first 3 chapters of surely there's something that stands out to you. How privileged we are. Why is that?
Because of all that God's done for us.
All that God's done for us, yeah.
We're blessed
with every spiritual blessing.
God's amazing grace to us.
God's amazing grace. Wow.
Chosen for this special joy of telling the Gentiles.
Right, we're chosen for a purpose, yeah.
There's
a spiritual realm
that we're in, even though we can't see it.
Yeah. And that might be news to us because we've got a rational mindset, haven't we? But there is a spiritual realm that's at work all around us, even as we're here today.
We're all living stones.
We're living stones. What does that mean?
We're all part of God's house together. Every single one of us is an important part of the foundations laid by apostles and prophets. We are building the house of God all the time.
We're doing it, yeah. Living stones.
I'm struck by that position of authority that Jesus was raised to the right hand of God, and it says we're seated in heavenly places with him in that same place.
Yeah, now that's inheritance, isn't it? It's his pleasure to save us. Great. Good. Well, I think we're getting a kind of understanding of that. Would one or two people like to just pray out and give thanks to God for all the amazing things that he's given to us that we can hear in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians? Let's turn it to thanksgiving. I think that's the whole point, isn't it? Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that you, an amazing God, have done so much for us because you love us. Lord, thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, we want to thank you because although we don't fully understand it, we can appreciate it. Lord, that it's unmerited, we've done nothing to deserve it, but you took that initiative to bring us into a relationship we could never dream of. We want to say thank you, Lord. And Father, we put a plea as well, to say, help us to understand it more in the reality of daily life. Lord, our lives reflect that thanksgiving to you. We say thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just introducing us to the Son. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen. So God gives us his word, So really that our lives can go on being transformed to become more Christ-like, that we might become more useful in his purposes, and actually that we might know what is our inheritance. And it's really, really exciting. And when you think about it, there's nothing worse than someone maybe has got this inheritance, but they don't realise it. You sometimes see these programmes on the junk times, the junk television programmes about, you know, I don't spend a lot of time watching this sort of stuff, but you get these companies and lawyers that spend time trying to find people that they've got money left to them, and it's all very exciting. Can you imagine living your whole life having been given an inheritance that you don't realise you've got, and you don't live in the benefit of it? That's a tragedy, isn't it? And we don't want to live in a tragedy. We want to live in the fulfilment of what God has won for us. And Ephesians is a book that is rich in what we've got. And it's kind of a sad story if we don't actually take a bit of time out to learn and to meditate and to cultivate a different kind of thought processes as a result of reading the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you realise this, but during this year, the whole of the leadership team here at Brookside, we signed up to doing a leadership development program, because we want to stretch out ourselves into new things and be teachable ourselves and see an even stronger kind of culture that's attractive to the kingdom of heaven in the life of the church. So we're doing that. That costs a bit in terms of time especially, but you might want to pray for us in all of that, and hopefully the benefit of that will kind of drip from us as a leadership team. We want to be a team that's committed to learning as well as cultivating that kind of learning culture in the heart of the church. So the real benefits of going through books like of Ephesians are really in your hands, not just in the people communicating. And there's plenty. You know, when we think about transformation, you think of technology and resources, getting a glimpse into the world of Uganda is amazing, isn't it? Living in an age like today, we've got things like the internet. If you want to learn about the book of Ephesians, there's so many routes that you can discover what's available. It's not just about what you hear on a Sunday, although hopefully that'll help. If you brought your booklet this week, the Ephesians booklet, it's probably been a while, it has been a while since we've done it, so you may have forgotten it. We're on page 17, if you want to make some notes. And we're turning into the second half, as I said earlier. So let's just have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read the first 16 verses. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. By the way, one baptism, just that word baptism has just provoked me to say, if you haven't been baptized, as Chris has already said this morning, let's go for it in this season of when people are realising they want to get baptised, and brilliant. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given. There it is. As Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who has descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's work, God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed backwards and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in all things, growing up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Right, there's probably about 10 hours worth of kind of stuff there, but you'll be pleased to know that I'm going home for some lunch today. So, so we've looked at the key themes. I just make another little plug for the Freedom in Christ discipleship course, because when we have such good tools to help us live in the light of what is ours, such as in the first three verses, we are better placed to actually begin to live and be part of the plan that's going to be unfolded in the next three chapters. And so if you've not been involved in a Freedom in Christ discipleship course, there could be a whole range of reasons for that. If one of them's fear, please don't. Please don't be fearful. Please don't be anxious. If you're thinking to yourself, well, I think my life's okay and I'm a pretty sorted kind of person, well, praise God for that. Go and get a little bit more sorted. That's all good, isn't it? So that's only 2 weeks' time. Just give ring the office and get booked into that calling, into that course. So Paul has written this book. He starts off in chapter 4 as a prisoner for the Lord. He's possibly in prison in Rome, almost certainly in prison in Rome. And he's writing this book from the context of having certain privileges withdrawn from him. In one sense, he's no longer free. He is spiritually. He wouldn't be able to write this stuff if he wasn't. And he's calling the people of God. In fact, he's urging us as the people of God. You get a sense of this is really important. And we see later on in the book why it's important in terms of the spiritual warfare that's going on around us. He's saying this is really, really important. Really, really important. And I kind of was thinking about this. Here's Paul, who's had his freedom withdrawn from him. He's saying, because of all these messages from the first three chapters, you are living in a new chapter of freedom in your spiritual lives. Therefore, you are free to make good choices. And this is how it works. God isn't a prescriptive, legalistic, rule-setting. It all springs out of this new relationship. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said, didn't he? And that's about relationship with him. And the closer we get to him in our relationship with him, the more we'll want to live as he suggests we live. Because it's a blessing to us, and it's certainly a blessing to him. And the first thing he talks about here is our relationships together. Live at peace with one another. Be patient, bearing with one another, especially when you're driving through Reading. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think this is the number one thing that the enemy often attacks, doesn't he? Particularly in churches, in families, in relationships. If he can create a sense of disunity, a falling out, then the blessing of God is just not going to be there. And it's our responsibility, isn't it, as God's people, to actually ensure that we're living in right relationship with one another. And it's really challenging to do that sometimes, isn't it? But we have to choose to forgive. We cannot afford to be passive as we're celebrating God's grace and goodness. We have to be proactive in doing our best to maintain good relationship. Being honest and being real with one another and yet working this stuff out in practice. And I think it becomes a whole lot more natural to do this when we know how much God has forgiven us. When we celebrate that. When we're grateful for that. And that's one of the reasons we're looking at this book, is to facilitate this kind of transformation in our lives. We can only really do that when we know that we're thoroughly loved by God. Relationship is at the heart of our faith. As I said just now, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not about rules and regulations. And this relationship is modelled by the Father, Son and Holy Spirit and the relationship that they have together. It's critical to blessing and success through the church that we keep good relationship. I suspect we've been naive to not think that with all of the opportunities that are opening up in front of us, that the enemy will want to seek to exploit relationships right now, whether that's across the church, in families, in workplaces. Let's be aware of how the enemy tries to attack us and have a go. Effective mission and evangelism happens when we choose to live together in relationship. Remember what Jesus said? People will know that we're his disciples when? When we love one another. When we're living in that daily choice of loving one another and of putting one another first. And that means getting over the little irritations that we provoke in one another. It's critical. So our responsibility is to make every effort to live in unity, capturing a spirit of gentleness. Paul then goes into this discourse, which is all very clear, which is kind of what gets Christians into trouble. Don't you just hate it when you hear politicians lately say, Let's be clear. Have you heard that recently? Let's be clear about this. And then they go on to talk and you think, I'm no clearer now than what you than I was 5 minutes ago. Let's be clear. But Paul's saying, let's be clear about a few things here. There is one church. That's why God is getting so attracted to places like Reading right now, because we're beginning to recognise, with all of our different kind of branches and expressions and likeness, the things that we like doing, the different ways we worship, as we recognise, actually, there's only one church of Jesus Christ. God says, at last, I will come and bless, and I'll raise up men and women with all sorts of dreams and visions. And that's why it's happening. There are people sat in this room that have got a dream, that have got a vision about doing something that is in line with community transformation in Uganda, wherever it happens to be. And that, there'll be a proliferation of these kind of things. And we're going to extend way beyond our natural abilities with all of this. On the face of it, it looks thoroughly exhausting, doesn't it? But in the economy of God, this stuff works because we're positioned together in unity and we're beginning to understand there is only one church. That's why it's great, we haven't done this for a few weeks now, to watch the videos we've been watching. All these organisations in Reading are sustained by Christians from many churches. And so it's great to have Christians walking the streets of Reading, doing things like street pastors, all from different churches, building relationship. And not only are they reaching the young people of Reading and showing the love of Jesus, they're actually cementing the idea that there is only one church in Reading. And that's good news for all of us, isn't it? Because out of that one church in Reading mindset, there is more and more and more blessing. And that, in turn, has to be good news for the economy and the geography. Actually, it's remarkable in Reading to think of, you know, two new Tesco warehouses coming to Reading, creating employment in the south of Reading in some of the most needy areas. It's really kind of counterculturally in terms of the economy right now, isn't it, what's going on in the Reading area, which is amazing. So, one church, one Holy Spirit, one hope, one Lord Jesus, one faith, one baptism. It doesn't get clearer than this, does it? And one God and Father over all and through all. We just need to be ourselves clear on that. You know, we can be loving and compassionate, but we're confident in knowing the truth that there are these one things. In a multi-faith culture, that can get us into trouble, but needn't if we show the genuine compassion of and love of Jesus. Do you know a funny thing happened to me? I'm just diverting slightly. Just to illustrate how powerful our prayers are right now. Because you know I'm part of the pastoral prayer team. Oh, by the way, did you notice Reading Football Club on the front of the newsflash? That was a picture to symbolise unity. Did you know? I don't know if you knew this. Sorry, I'm going to struggle to get back what I was talking about in a minute, because I'm going on a second stage kind of diversion here. But it's been proven that teams that do this, that kind of hug before games, raise the adrenaline in their bodies by 10%. Do you think that's amazing? In other words, unity makes changes in the physical makeup. Let alone what happens spiritually, you know, there's a better team dynamic when we get close. There's a bit of controversy about using this picture in the church office this week, because it's not about a whole bunch of guys' backsides on that picture. It's about the fact that they're hugging together before the game. And actually, there is a strong sense of unity. And just talking about the spin-off blessings of that, at the pastoral prayer meeting at the football club on Friday, lunchtime, we specifically prayed, because Reading's been taken over by a whole bunch of, you know, a couple of Russians, and that could be good news, it could be bad news, but no one knows until time goes by, really. But at the end of the day, we prayed that I would have an encounter with, there's a guy called Chris, who's a key guy, who's going to be on the Reading board, and we prayed that I would have opportunity to talk to this guy sooner rather than later. And I thought, okay, that'll be interesting. I don't know whether I've got the confidence to go and initiate a conversation. And part of the course that we've been doing has been encouraging us to think that as God's people, we have authority. We have something to give away. So I went into the boardroom yesterday full of this newfound boldness and confidence. Thought, I'm just going to go for it. You give me the opportunity, I will take it, Lord. So half time, you know, things aren't going brilliantly. We're not winning yet, but Anyway, this guy who's involved in football club stood up. I went up and said, "Hi, Chris, I really loved your press conference this week." And we got into a brilliant conversation and talking together. And he started asking me what I thought about the strengths of the football club and all of this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, what's happening here? Now, if you multiply that out across this room, do we really believe that God wants to use us in extraordinary ways, touching lives? I do. I really believe that. I really believe that. And he wants to position us and use us in all these kind of ways, as long as we've got these other bits in place. So that's part of being one church. Good spin-offs. Verses 7 and 8. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This grace gives us the ability to be thankful. It was great to just spend a bit of time just now, wasn't it, giving thanks to God for the things that we've picked up from the first three chapters. But this grace also gives us the ability to love as Christ loves. That's why we're doing missional communities, Jodie, isn't it? To express our love as Christ loves. See, God, in his wisdom, had an amazing plan. He sent Jesus into the world. But when Jesus died and went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And he has now multiplied his effectiveness throughout the world. And, ooh, someone's phone's ringing. should we just hold on? Don't you think it's remarkable the way you get, just in one church, a few people standing up who've got a passion for Uganda? And we could all stand up this morning and talk about our passion, couldn't we? The calling that God has given us. And in the economy of God, if you multiply this out across Reading, and then across the UK, and then across the world, you'd have this kind of images of people going, all, a bit like maps of airline flights across the globe, where God's people are going into all sorts of places according to the calling and the grace that he's given them. Don't you feel excited to be part of that? That today you are strategically given a mandate from heaven to go and do things because of his grace and because of the grace on you. And if you haven't quite discovered that yet, just ask God to show you what it is you're called to be doing. You could be in a season where it's just in your home. You could be a mum at home, looking after children, blessing them, building some relationship with your neighbours, maybe people at the school gate, wherever it happens to be. That is a high calling, isn't it? That God has given you. Wherever it happens to be, God has given you a high calling. And that's all to do with his grace. More than that, it's to do with his grace flowing through us into the lives of others. Just showing compassion. Showing love. Even people who, on the face of it, we think exercise, you know, behaving quite an ungodly manner. Just show them the grace of God. Just love them. Verses 9 and 10. "The death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ has ushered in a new age of the Holy Spirit through the church." It's a miracle. It's amazing. God has entrusted and multiplied out what he gave Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, "And even greater things that you will do than I have done." And that is us. We're living today in that age. And, you know, it's going to stand out even more in hard economic times. The church is going to stand out more. The things that we're called to be doing are going to stand out even more. I bet that when John and Melanie talk to their friends about Uganda, think, well, you know, what are you doing that for in times like this? And that's going to create a whole lot of opportunities, isn't it? Conversation. I think it's brilliant. Now, in his wisdom, the ascended Christ has given special gifts to the church to help equip us for works of service, and they're listed out here. Just before we actually have a look at some of these ministries, just looking at verses 12 onwards, what are the kind of purposes that stand out to you? What are the kind of things that these gifts are called to enable or to deliver? What kind of things are listed there? Just shout them out. Okay, do you hear that? These are to equip us to be able to do the things that we've just been talking about, to enable us, to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith, to do that. What else does it say there about those gifts specifically?
To
help us grow into maturity. Yep. To to hear God's word for us. Yeah. To cultivate a sense of unity in the faith. Yeah. Building us up and encouraging us. Yeah, that was one of my number one ones. Yeah. Good answer. So we don't get half measures. You're not into half measures, are you? No. Yeah, we become more Christ-like individually and corporately. And I'd push that even further to say, to the extent that Christ becomes more and more visible in us and through us. Yeah? These are quite key, aren't they, really? Help us mature. So, it's important that we understand what these gifts are for in recognizing the real deal. So if you're not built up and encouraged by these gifts, there's a fair chance that whatever labels are put on people, they may not be that kind of gift to the church. So it's ever so important here, because these are such important gifts for the church, that we need to recognise the real thing and recognise when it may not be the real thing. But when, as I've reread these, I've realised actually, however we access them, we need them, don't we? We need them. Anita and I were at a different conference to the one we went to 3 weeks ago last year. Sometime. We don't go to many conferences, by the way. If you hear me talking about conferences, you can think I spend every week at one, but I don't actually. And over the last 10 or 15 years, I've purposely not gone to many conferences because I've got a bit tired of conferences. I kind of wanted to get on with doing something. And if you're selective, I think there's some great things to go to help equip us and stir us up. And in fact, some of these gifts and ministries can be found in such conferences to help equip us and enable us to be the people of God. And in thinking about apostles and prophets, I heard it said last year at a conference that actually the role of the apostle and the prophet is often more in touch with heaven, bringing heaven's voice to earth, than in touch with the earth, if you see what I mean. So the pastors, the teachers, and the evangelists are well in touch with the people of God. Naturally, if you're a pastor, that's where you're going to spend a lot of your time. Apostles and prophets are trying to reach out to heaven and help us to pull more of heaven into the earth. So when a prophet speaks, or someone with a prophetic voice, what are they doing? They're bringing the word of God, if you like, from heaven into earth. And then I would expect the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists to say, this is how we can outwork what these guys are saying, what these men and women are saying. And so they'd be in touch more with heaven in that sense. So I've just jotted down with these gifts my own kind of definitions, which won't be complete because they're just my perspectives and how I understand these roles biblically. So apostles, I've put a kind of fathering role to help plant, nurture and establish churches and even organisations, and to release them then to local overseeing leaders and to enable an apostolic people. In other words, people that are sent into all walks of society. That's what apostolic is. It sounds a very grand term, doesn't it? But actually, it's exactly what we want. It's just one word to express. To replicate an apostolic people sent to all sorts of places everywhere. Wonderful. And then to help the local church to facilitate that. Not to control it, but to release it. It was great last week. For those of you who weren't here, we prayed for Steve and Zoe because their role's changing. Steve's now become the International Director of Freedom in Christ. And it's great to think that from here, from our friendship, we can continually be saying, go out with our blessing. Go and be effective. Go and set people free. Go and, you know, make that organisation really fruitful around the world. And our part is to get behind them, just support them, love them, care for them, and say, well done. And when the going gets tough, say, well done again. And it's brilliant, isn't it? But that's being apostolic, sending people out to go and do it. Prophets. Have you ever been alongside someone who always is a jolly pain in the side, who's a bit of a thorn in the side, who's a bit of a irritant to you? We have one or two of those in Reading, I think. And they kind of get on your nerves from time to time. Have you ever heard from a prophet? You know, you can tend to think the prophet should always be speaking something out that's comfortable, but sometimes it's not very comfortable. It's usually comforting, but it might be uncomfortable to start off with. And the prophetic voice can be a bit like that. And sometimes you come across people who are prophetic and they don't even realise it. They're just perpetually annoying. Well, they can be. But they're there to help us to see what God is saying, to hear what he's saying, to see what he's doing and say, let's just join in. Let's go for it. They're like the arrowhead sometimes, but they're not very comfortable to be around. Evangelists, what about those? I think evangelists are those who help us to learn how to express and share our faith within our culture. And they're probably less comfortable in the church and more comfortable outside of the church. Just sharing Jesus with people and helping us. I don't actually know many evangelists that are described these days in this book who help equip us to be those who are able to share our faith with friends and neighbours and wherever it is. They will naturally have a passion to see people coming to Christ and won't be satisfied with unfruitful mission. That's the kind of people they are. What about pastors? Now, question for you. Is a pastor just someone who is paid for in the local church to help the local church feel nice and comfortable? Well, then why then? Why then around so many churches are pastors expected to be that? See, a real pastor, described in Ephesians 4, will release more and more and more men and women in the church to be pastoral and to equip them and enable them to be like that. The pastor isn't the person who does all the pastoring. Well, that's why pastors get burnt out in churches. In our kind of rational mindset, the pastor has been like the main person for years and years and years. It's just not true. The pastor is just to facilitate the care of the people of God. That's the pastor. And then teachers. Sometimes these verses are interpreted pastor-teacher, that they're one and the same. I've seen some very good pastors who aren't teachers. I just don't think it's true. I think there are people who've got a great teaching ministry, able to explain the word of God to us, that may not be particularly pastoral. They probably ought to be a little bit. It helps. But they can be different. And I think for us as a church and a leadership team in this church, we want to see all these ministries flourishing. And sometimes we can benefit from these ministries who are not actually in the church, who never come to the church. You can read books by people who are apostolic or prophetic and get stirred. We just need to welcome this kind of input, especially when they reproduce what we were reflecting on earlier. I reckon that's probably about it for today. Let's just pause. Have you got any questions around any of this stuff? Any comments that can help us understand a little bit better?
In the past, whether it was intended or not, I think I've thought about these verses in the context, well, this is about making sure that church is great and making sure everyone's got a job to do in church. So the equipping of the saints for works of ministry, as soon as you use the word ministry, you think, well, that's what people do in church, is ministry. And therefore, all these gifts are to do with making church better and better and better. And I think we've moved from that position to say that these gifts, these leadership gifts, are to help everyone to identify what God's called them to do and where God's called them to be, and to affirm them in that place, whether or not it's within the church. And therefore, this understanding about the kingdom of God is to do with the influence and the love of God being expressed throughout the whole world. And so it's not just about getting you to be a small group leader or doing things up the front or working with the young people. It's about what's God called you to do. And that fits very much with our missional community focus. So it's a much more equipping the saints' works of ministry. Works of ministry are us being the people God created us to be, wherever that is.
Yeah, it's really helpful, isn't it? To understand where God's taking us to. One big thing for me in all of this and release is not being hindered by any difficult experiences that we've had in the past. We're very good at kind of kicking the baby out with the bathwater, aren't we? So I remember years ago in our church that there was some not very healthy use of some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the tendency is to not use them for fear, which is just as bad, really, actually, isn't it? When God gives good gifts to the church, we want to find how to use them really, really well. And I think we're in a better place to be able to help each other to that end. Any other perspectives, questions? I'll come back to you.
No, I just wonder whether you think there's an element of seasons in it as well, and God equips us to do different things at different times according to the need and the context with where we are, so our outworking of some of this may vary.
Certainly I think that's true. We may have a season where you spend more time having input from one of these gifts and ministries. I think that's definitely true, that there are seasons for it. Yeah.
Also think because of centuries of history where there's been a blurring and a confusion about the relationship between church and politics, and because of the Roman emperor saying now the whole empire is now Christian, and that's impacted our understanding of structures and hierarchies and things like that, and that's caused confusion about some of these ministries. And one way that we can experience that confusion is some people will come to us and say, I'm an apostle, and you will do what I say because I'm an apostle. Whereas that's very much the Roman way, you could say. Whereas I don't see that at all. What I see is if I recognize someone may not be called an apostle, but I can see that the influence they have on my life is apostolic, then it's me saying to someone, thank you for your apostolic ministry, and it's because I want to follow that person and do the things that they're suggesting, rather than it being the other way around, me being forced to do based on hierarchy and based on structure.
All genuine ministry is there to serve and not to dominate. If Jesus came as a servant, how can any man or woman come in any other spirit? That's a really important thing. And the other thing about these verses here, because they conclude with talking about the body growing up into the head. To whom does the church belong? Brookside Church is not Steve Prince's church or anyone else in the leadership team. No church belongs to any man. It belongs to Jesus. It's his church. And if we keep that at the forefront of our minds, we can only exercise ministry in a gracious, humble, hopefully, supportive kind of way. That's a good church, isn't it? Where it genuinely belongs to him. Yeah, Hilary.
The last words in verse 13, it says, until we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's Paul expressing something which we really need to meditate on, because I think all the things we've said just now illuminate that and teach it. So I think we need to go on meditating. What does it mean to be to the measure of the fullness of Christ, the maturity? And if we think of Jesus' ministry, it was always with a worldwide vision, and it was a care for the needy. It was making sure that our hearts are right towards one another. It's a very full, rich picture, isn't it, this maturity? So that's what we should be aiming at.
Great. Well, the next sessions from Ephesians are going to be really helpful. And I'm amazed at how relevant Ephesians is to our present-day culture. Shouldn't be amazed, really, but it is. It's completely. So if you want to read ahead and prepare for it, do that. And also this week, you can actually, Liz will be sending out via email a copy of my notes from today. And at the bottom of these, there are six questions that relate to the first three chapters in Ephesians and some of the stuff that I've been talking about today. So if you want to use that as a tool and take things a little bit further to meditate, and then download it. Or if you haven't got a computer at home, you can get a copy from the office. So, Father, we pray over ourselves today that you will protect our sense of family and unity. Lord, we want to be careful when we think we're standing strong, because we know that's when we're probably the most weak. So we pray that you'll help us. And Father, I pray that we will find ourselves as the people that Paul urges us to be here, believing the best about each other, living in a sense of grace and humility. And Father, we want to say again today that we want to welcome these Ephesians 4 gifts and ministries into Brookside Church, whatever they look like. We want the real thing to help prepare and equip us better for the things that you've called us to do and to be. So we thank you for your word, and I pray that it will dwell richly in our lives and help to shape our thinking in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just quickly as we finish, in the spirit of kind of spurring one another on, what I'd like us to do just as we finish before we have coffee and the kids come back, just like you to turn to somebody next to you or in front of you or behind you and just share something encouraging, maybe something that God spoke to you about this morning, something that from what Steve has said, or from something that you've been challenged about, maybe in response to some of the Uganda stuff, whatever it might be. Let's spur one each other on in that, encourage one another. If you're not sure what to say, just pray for God to bless one another. And while we're doing that just together, I'd encourage you not to get up and have coffee just yet. But the guys who are going to do the offering, I forgot to do that earlier on. They're going to come round and do that while we're doing that together. So just do that with somebody next to you or in front of you or behind you. Share something encouraging, something that God's been speaking to you about. And just quickly pray for God to bless one another. Let's do that for a couple of minutes.